ask that during the time of our study that you would remain seated, keeping the movement down to a minimum. And I'm going to give you one more opportunity to check your cell phones that I know each one of you came in with. And really, it's pretty amazing to think that we can get to the place where no cell phones come off when we've caught, you know, well over probably 1,000 cell phones in this place now. So go ahead and check them and make sure that they're off. And it's always a good idea to leave them in the car, but even when you think you leave them in the car, sometimes you can have them with you, and so you don't check those things. So go ahead and check them and make sure they're off. I just made sure I don't have mine, because that'd be embarrassing if mine went off during the study. All right, let's pray. Oh, no, we've already done that. Let's, we could pray again. It's always a good thing, isn't it? Let's look at our study. The title of our message today is The Blessings of a Righteous Life. The Blessings of a Righteous Life. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." When's the last time that you were really hungry? And isn't it an amazing thing when you're really hungry that something that is not that good can taste really good when you're hungry? I used to ride mountain bikes a lot, and there was one particular ride that I did, which was a 32-mile ride. We would park our car at, the end of Tanque Verde, where it turns into the Rincon dirt road there, up towards Chiva Falls. We would park it there at the dirt road, and we would ride our bikes back up Catalina Highway until mile marker 5, Molino Basin. Then we would go take a right and go over the pass there, or over the saddle on that little mountain there, and we would ride into that back country, go all the way back around by Chiva Falls, and come back down. We'd stop to eat something about halfway on the trip, and it was back in the days when they just first came out with energy bars, and they weren't too good back then, and I had gotten an energy bar, and I stopped to eat it, but I was hungry, and I ate the energy bar, and it was great. I thought, this is awesome, and then I thought, I'm going to get some of these and throw them in my glove box in my car. When I got to skip lunch, I'll eat an energy bar. It's perfect. I did that. A couple days later, I'm thinking, I'm going to stop and have an energy bar. I was kind of looking forward to it. I got about 2 bites into it and thought, this is awful. How can this be so bad? I was so hungry on the bike ride that even an energy bar tasted good. Now, they've gotten a lot better, haven't they? Now, and the same is true when we're thirsty. When you're really, really thirsty, there's nothing like a glass of water. Well, Jesus said, blessed are you when you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. When there's a real desire in your heart to say, I want to be right with God. And that is the best definition of righteousness, by the way, because when we start talking about purity and righteousness, it is really easy for us to get judgmental. It's really easy for us to turn into Pharisees. We have our little list of what we think righteousness is all about or purity is all about, and we feel as long as we do them, then other people, well, they aren't as good as what we are. When the truth is that anybody, no matter what they've done, can be made righteous in a moment by asking God to forgive them. I remember I went to a church that was part of the holiness movement when I was a teenager, and they used to teach that before we could really experience the power of God, before we could experience really God moving in our lives and a real strong relationship with Him, we had to put together a string of days of not sinning. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been in a study like that? So I remember leaving church and I'd go to the altar, which was the stage, by the way. I'd go up to the stage and I'd pray, God, forgive me. And I want to live righteously before you. I want to live perfect before you. And we were taught that we could do that. And so I would get up and, of course, an hour later, I want to start over. Okay, now, God, I want to start. And an hour later, now, I'm going to, 10 minutes later, okay, now I want to start. What I learned later on, of course, the Bible says it. It says, if we say we don't have any sin, we deceive ourselves. You and I sin in ways we don't even know that we sin in. When we think we've got everything squared away, like one guy said from that particular pulpit, by the way, I haven't sinned in 12 years. He was sinning when he said it, by the way. And he'd sinned many times, even if he thought he didn't sin. And you got to think, you know, what are they saying? Because the Bible says that we deceive ourselves. We can be made righteous by simply saying, God, forgive me. Lord, will you forgive me? And as we talked about last week, we often want to persuade God. We think we've really got to, Lord, if you forgive me, I'll do this. If you forgive me, I'll tithe 20%. If you forgive me, Lord, I'll go to church every single time the church doors open. We're trying to persuade God to forgive us. When as soon as we say, God, will you forgive me? God says, yes. No, Lord, if you forgive me, God says, stop it. Lord, if you forgive me, God says, shut up. Let's go on now with what we've got because I have already forgiven you at the moment that we ask for that. But Once we are clean with God, once we ask him to forgive us, two things happen. Number one, he makes you righteous on the spot. He makes you right with him, which is what righteousness is all about. It's being right with God. He makes you righteous with him on the spot. But the second thing that happens to us is there is a desire that we would bring purity to God. Doesn't mean that we fulfill that desire all the time, but there is a desire to bring purity to God. And that's where it says in 1 John, it says, if we say that we walk in the light, but we walk in darkness, then we deceive ourselves. If you're an individual who says, I am basking in the grace of God, but I'm living in sin and it's okay. Well, then understand, you have no confidence that you've really been chosen by God. You have no confidence that you really have been born again, because part of being born again, part of the fruit of righteousness, is a desire to say, I want to give God purity. You get two different individuals. Let's just call them two different Christians. And they're both going to run a race. And they're running down a dirt road. And Jesus is at the end of the dirt road, ready to wash their feet. Because as we run this life, Jesus washes our feet on a regular basis. Both of these guys run with two different attitudes. One of them takes off and says, Jesus is at the end of the road. I might as well hit every mud puddle on the way. In fact, it might be a little fun to hit every mud puddle on the way. So he starts running down the road and he hits a mud puddle, hits another one. Pretty soon he's going out of his way to jump in the mud puddles. He gets to the end and there's Jesus with his towel and he says, Jesus, here's my feet, clean them up. Now my question has always been this, will Jesus wash that man's feet? Now I don't want to speak for Jesus. I think that'd be a pretty scary thing to do to say that he wouldn't. However, I don't know. But I know this, I don't want to have that attitude. I don't want to go through life hitting every mud puddle I can hit and saying, there, I'm as carnal of a Christian as they come, but Jesus forgives me because of his grace. I don't want to do that. The second guy looked down and saw Jesus at the end and said, I want to run this race and keep my feet as clean as I can. In fact, I don't want to step in one mud puddle on the way. But as he's running, he misses one mud puddle and he kind of gets off balance and he steps in a mud puddle. He's heartbroken over it. He runs the rest of the race and he does pretty good, steps on a couple of edges of mud puddles, doesn't really get another one, but he gets to the very end of the track and he says to Jesus, I'm sorry, Lord, I wanted to give you clean feet. I wanted a sacrifice of just giving you clean, pure feet, and I can't. And Jesus would say, it's all right. It's why I died, so that I could forgive your sins, so I could cleanse you. Well, that's the kind of attitude that I want in my life. I don't want to be a man that's running down, hitting every mud puddle along the way and saying, the grace of God covers my sins. I can be as carnal as I want to be. I can be as sinful as I want to be. I want to be the guy that says, I want to give you purity, God. Now I stumble and I struggle and I hit mud puddles and I go, oh God, I'm sorry that I've done that. But I know that God is there to forgive me and that I can't improve on the righteousness of God. At the moment that I ask him to forgive my sins, I can't improve on it any. I spent so much of my Christian life trying to improve on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, thinking if I could just put 2 weeks together of righteous living, 2 weeks together of not sinning, man, the power of God that would fly from my fingertips. God would move in powerful ways and do great things for me if only I could put it together and the Lord would touch my heart and say, how are you going to improve on it? If Jesus has given me, he died on the cross for my sins to be forgiven, how would 2 weeks of perfection from Robert Furrow improve on the righteousness of Christ? Why would God then say, I'm going to give you more favor now than I gave you when the righteousness of Christ was put upon you? In fact, what do you think is going to give us more favor? The righteousness of Robert Furrow, which is as filthy rags before God, the Bible says, or the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Righteousness can be obtained in a moment. In fact, if you're here today and things aren't right between you and God, you could even pray about that righteousness even now when I'm speaking. I even give you permission. Go ahead, just stop listening to what I'm saying and make things right between you and God. It's the only permission that I'm going to give you to daydream while I'm teaching, I'll tell you that. But I would rather you now make things right with him before we ever get into this passage about righteousness, that you can say, this is me. And the unique thing about chapter 10, and I love this chapter, is that out of the 32 verses that are here, 16 of them have to do with the blessings of righteousness. Exactly half of the verses that, that are in this chapter have to do with the righteous man and being blessed. And I wanted to make sure in the beginning of our study that we didn't think that righteousness comes because of the track record that we have, but righteousness comes because we make things right with God, and then there's a track record that follows. Because things are right with Him, because we have been made pure, and now we have a desire to live in purity with Him, and when we blow it, I can keep things right with Him. I can make things right with Him quickly. Now, there are, as I said, 16 verses here that speak of the righteousness of a man's life, and they are Proverbs. They are wickedness, where wickedness in a man's life is like this, but righteousness is like that. The wicked do this, the righteous do this. Righteousness is in this man's life in this way, and wickedness follows in this way. So they are comparisons, and they are contrasting the righteous life compared to the wicked life. And when we talk about being wicked, it's just ungodly. So we pick it up in verse 2. That's the first one that we find here. It says, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. You can pile up treasures for the wicked person, and in the end, they will mean nothing to you. But if you have nothing except righteousness, then it saves you from death. Then it is everything. To not know God and to have everything can't even be compared to having nothing and having God. Because if you walk in righteousness, if you're right with God, you have everything. You can have all kinds of treasures of wickedness, and it comes to nothing in the end. Then look at verse 3. The Lord will not allow the righteous soul to famish, but He casts away the desires of the wicked. Now, it doesn't say God will not allow the righteous to famish. Now, we know the Bible tells us that. The Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I heard a guy teaching one time say, well, now what that means is that you don't have any wants in your life if you're a Christian. God will give you every want you want. I think, that's not what that says. Isn't it amazing how people can twist scripture to say whatever it is that they want to say? That is the worst Bible interpretation you could possibly have. When it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, it means God will take care of your needs. Now, understand, you might have a need that you think is a need, and God doesn't think it's a need. It's the needs that God has that He sees, not the needs that you have. You say, God, I need a car. God goes, you don't need a car. You say, God, I need this. God says, you don't need that, but what you do need, I will take care of. The Bible, Jesus Himself said, look at the birds of the field. They don't toil, they don't labor, but God, your Heavenly Father, takes care of them. How much more is He going to take care of you? You don't have to worry about not being able to have enough or making it ends meet or making it. God's going to take care of you. It may be a struggle. He may take you right up to the edge, but God is going to take care of you, and He will take care of you. He talked about the lilies of the field. Look how they're arrayed in all of their colors. How much more will your Heavenly Father clothe you and take care of you? But that's not what this says. It says God does not allow the righteous soul to famish. As a Christian, do you ever feel famished in your soul? Do you ever feel kind of just empty and like there's a need that you have? See, when things are right between you and God, there's a richness in our hearts. There's a richness in our consciousness before God. God doesn't allow the righteous soul to famish. And if somehow as a Christian you identify, I'm just feeling empty, I'm feeling like I don't have, you know, everything that I need. Some Christians begin to search false doctrine or other areas. Don't search for things that are outside of God during those times. Turn to Him. God doesn't allow the righteous soul to famish, and maybe it's that things aren't right between you and God. The first thing to do if you feel empty, cold, if you feel a drought in your life between you and God, the first thing to do is to ask Him, is everything right between us, Lord? I want to make sure that they are, because God will not allow the righteous soul to famish. Verse 6 then, the next verse that I want us to look at says, blessings are on the head of the righteous, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. When things are right between you and God, you have God's favor in your life. You are a blessed individual as opposed to a cursed individual. You know, again, there's these false teachings out there that Christians could have generational curses. You guys ever heard anybody talking about that? That is, if your grandfather was into something, that you're probably going to be into it because he was, and it's passed on from generation to generation. Do you know that the Bible never talks about generational curses? It says that when Jesus died on the cross, we were set free from the curse. He took the curse upon the tree so that we aren't cursed. Listen, as a Christian, you are not cursed. You know, I think that the reason we like to listen to those kind of things is because we always like to, you know, the idea that the devil made me do it. It's not really me that's struggling with alcohol. It's the devil in me, okay? It's not really me struggling with nicotine. It's the devil that made me smoke. It's the devil that made me cuss because my grandpa used to cuss, so it passed on into demonic spirit. And I got to break that gender. No, you don't. God's blessed you. God's desire is to bless you, and you are living under a blessing. Blessings are on the head of the righteous. We look ahead to verse 7. The memory of the righteous is blessed, but the name of the wicked will rot. The memory of the righteous, as we look back and think about those who were right with God, their memory's blessed. But the wicked, it rot. Not the wicked, never mind. But anyway, the righteous, their name is blessed, and the wicked is not, and they will rot. Okay, their memory will rot. Then we jump ahead to verse 9. He who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. Now, I realize that this is the only verse we're covering today that doesn't have the word righteous or righteousness in it. It doesn't speak of righteous. It talks about integrity instead. But I think there's a close enough connection. Plus, I absolutely love this verse. It tells us that when we desire purity and we walk in integrity, that we walk in security. But that which is even done in secret will be revealed. You know, the Bible says that which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. How much better for us to say, I want to walk in integrity. I want to give God purity in my life. I want to keep things right with Him. And I think that's important because which one of us wants our sins shouted from the rooftop? Is there anybody here that would like that? Would like you God just come big open? Not me. My hand's not raised, by the way. I'll keep my hand way down on that one. And I'll tell you something else. I don't want to hear your sins shouted from the rooftop. It's the last thing that I want to hear. Therefore, make things right with God now. Walk in integrity before Him, and you walk securely. And it's a great thing to walk in that security. Then we jump ahead here to verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life. Now, a lot of the verses that follow this have to do with the words of the righteous man. That is, when things are right between you and God, you are not walking in the deceptiveness of life, and you're able to really help people around you out. You can see the things in their lives that you need, that they need to take care of. And you can give them advice that is really helpful advice. So the things that a righteous man says comes from clarity. When things aren't righteous, when you're not right with God, there's deceptiveness that comes along with sin, and you're giving advice that really isn't good advice. And so let's pick it up again, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a well of life, but the violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Verse 16, the labor of the righteous leads to life, but the wages of the wicked is sin. The labor of the righteous individual, that is, whatever it is that you do, whatever you do that allows you to live before the Lord gives you life. But the wages of those who don't know God will lead to sin. We could jump ahead to verse 20. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. But fools die for a lack of wisdom. Again, the idea that the things that we say enrich the lives of the people around us. Verse 24, the fear of the wicked will come upon them, and the desire of the righteous will be granted. God wants to grant your desires. See, when you walk with the Lord and you make things right between you and God, one of the things that happens is your desires change. Where when you are carnal, when you're living for your own way and for your own things, your desires are carnal. There's the passage in, John 15, that says, if you abide in Him and His word abides in you, you can ask whatever you desire and it will be done for you. Now think about that promise. God is promising to give you anything that you desire. You might think, well, what if a heroin addict wants heroin? He prays for God. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to read His word. And then, Lord, give me heroin. But see, the idea is this, that if you abide in God, even if you're a heroin addict, that if you abide in God and God's word abides in you, your desire changes to where you no longer want the heroin and you want the things of God. And you begin to pray for the things that God says, now that I can answer. I wonder how many times a heroin addict has prayed and asked for heroin to God. Don't you think it's happened a lot? Don't you think, oh God, please give me up some heroin. Please give me some heroin. And God's saying, I can't answer that. I'm not going to answer that prayer for you. But on the other side of it, as soon as he begins to pray for something that God does desire for him, God says, now that I can answer. I wonder how many of our prayers are like that. Wonder how many of our prayers God says, I'm not answering that prayer. I wonder how many prayers get prayed. You know, how many people pray, God, kill that person. God says, I ain't answering that prayer. How many prayers are prayed that God can't answer? But God says, the righteous, I'll give them their desires. Because they're praying for things that God wants to answer. Look at verse 25. When the whirlwind passes by, the wicked are no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. When the whirlwind goes by, whirlwind can destroy everything that you have. And as a Christian, the Bible never says you're not going to face bad times or whirlwinds in your life. There are sunny days and there are rainy days for Christians. There are days without storms and there are storms. And sometimes, even as a Christian, everything that we have is taken from us. But if the whirlwind goes by and takes everything away from an ungodly man, he's lost it all. What does he have once everything is gone? Because he has no foundation. All he has is the things that he has accumulated in his life. And now they're gone. But a righteous man, when everything is taken away from them, he still has it all. Because his foundation is built upon God and it's everlasting. We saw that with Job. Job lost it all. And what were Job's words? The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When they said, including his wife, why don't you just curse God and die? Job said, even if God kills me, I'll still serve him. Why? His foundation was built upon righteousness. And he still had everything, even after the whirlwind went by. Verse 28. The hope of the righteous will be gladness, and the expectation of the wicked will perish. The hope of the righteous is gladness because God will bring about our hopes. Verse 30, the righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not inherit the earth. The everlasting aspect of a right heart and a right life with God. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut out. And then verse 32 is our last one. The lip of the righteous know, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. That is, we know what's acceptable and what we can say and how we can say it when we are righteous and we are right with God. And it can make a difference in the lives of the people who are around us. Now, I know as I read these verses, I want to make sure that things are right between me and God. And I am so glad that I can say to you today, unlike I received when I was a teenager, that you can make things right with God at this very moment. You don't have to go out and put in, you know, 2 weeks of good behavior before you can get favor with God. And isn't that just so good to know? I don't know, maybe you don't have, you know, kind of as much excitement about that as I have, because I remember trying to put those 2 weeks together. And if you've never tried that before, it's a pretty tough thing. Okay, God, 2 weeks of good behavior, 2 weeks of not sinning. And what was really funny about it is even when I thought I wasn't sinning, we would get together, you know, yeah, you know what, I haven't sinned in 3 days. We'd talk like that. And when we were saying those things, we'd sinned, you know, even during that time, we just weren't the things that we were really concerned about at the, you know, moment, at the time. There were other things that we had done, one of them being pride that we hadn't sinned in 3 days, which was maybe worse than the actual sin itself before the Lord. To know that just saying to the Lord, will you forgive me? One of the sermons that I heard during that period of my life was called the Plateau of Holiness, was the name of the message. I remember it clearly. He talked about climbing the cliffs of righteousness, not the cliffs of insanity. That would be something completely different. But talked about climbing, and those who, you know, get that inside joke laugh, but others go, huh? What was he talking about? I remember trying to climb those cliffs of righteousness in order to get to the Plateau of Holiness, where they said that's where the power of God was on that plateau. At the same time I'm going to this church, I'm listening to tapes by Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith's pastor of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. He's the founder of Calvary Chapel. And I'm listening to tapes by Chuck Smith, and I remember hearing a message on grace. Well, that's something you never heard in the holiness movement. But I hear a message on the grace of God, and Pastor Chuck used an analogy. He said, if you feel like you're going to use God's grace up, you're like a little bird that lands on the ocean and thinks he can't take a drink of the ocean because he's going to, you know, drink the ocean up. It's impossible for you to use all of God's grace up. And I began to understand that the whole time I'm trying to climb the cliffs of righteousness, there was already a helicopter ride up to the Plateau of Holiness. That I could have been riding that helicopter and waving at all those people, go ahead, climb away. I'm going up there now. And that I'm there right now. I'm at the Plateau of Holiness right now. Because several times this morning already, I've prayed that I would be right before God and that we would learn to keep those short accounts. When you blow it, just simply ask Him to forgive you and desire to give God purity and righteousness. And we'll see those things working out in our lives. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only does He forgive our sins, but He cleanses us from unrighteousness. The forgiving of sins is immediate. The cleansing of unrighteousness is that He works in our lives to work out those things that have been strongholds so that we can be set free from those things. Let's stand up and pray.